Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, which we will reread in a slightly different translation. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here ends the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, if our salvation depended upon what we must do, then we would have to despair. You know, during our Lenten observance, we're reminded again and again that it's not the uprightness of our life, it's not the purity of our desires or the sufficiency of our works that saves us. And even when we talk about repentance and faith, it's not as though those are some work that we do that earns salvation. Heaven is not open to us because of the lowliness of our repentance or the strength of our faith or the depth of our hope, that as though these somehow earn a place with God for eternity. It's only the cross. It's the cross and only the cross. Like the people bitten by the snake who had the poison in their system and were doomed to die, there was nothing they could do. It was God's gift of healing to those who trusted him and looked to the bronze serpent. So it is that you and I are born with death in us, and we look to Christ on the cross as the only one who can take away our sins. As we heard last week, the message that saves is the message that points to Christ and the cross. The righteousness that counts with God is the righteousness that Christ lived during his life on the way to the cross, the righteousness that is ours by faith. And the atonement for our sins is the hell that Christ suffered on the cross and his death. And the life that we now live in faith toward God and in love toward one another, is the life that God works in you so that you honor him as his instrument of blessing in this world. What Christ did on the cross is nothing that we earned, nothing that we deserved. The cross of Christ and everything that means is because of his great mercy. Now, the word mercy implies some measure of pity, doesn't it? You hear people cry out, "Have mercy, have mercy." It's because of the misery in which we find ourselves and in the inability to do anything about it that we require God's mercy. Not that we reach up to him, but that he reaches down to us. In the first part of this chapter, Paul underscores that by reminding us that even though we're born physically alive, we are born, we come into this world spiritually dead. Completely unable even to respond to God's gracious invitation. We can respond to his gracious invitation like a corpse can respond to the call to rise up again. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul writes, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, Paul makes a real point here for those who think that their Christianity is their own work. You know, as though somehow there's something better about us Christians. Well, you know, I decided for Christ and this other guy didn't. That obviously makes me somehow better than, you know, those unbelievers. And yet Paul's telling us there's nothing intrinsically better about us. We also, he says, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Our hope in God's grace alone is something the world can't understand. The world in general figures that to be accepted by God or not must have something to do with us. Who earns it? Who's more deserving? And so consequently, when we say, for example, that Muslims are lost or Jews are lost, or that everyone who isn't a Christian is lost and will face an eternity in hell. Now, you can see why people are outraged. It sounds like we're saying, excuse me, only we really good people, only we Christians, meaning we who are better than everybody else, we who are more deserving are on our way to heaven. But of course we realize, don't we, but that isn't what the Bible teaches at all. That isn't what we believe at all. We, too, were children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. There's nothing in us that made us more deserving of being chosen by God. So, if our hope is not in ourselves, and I might add, thank heavens, if our hope is not in ourselves, why do we have hope? Because, as Paul says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We have hope because of what Christ did and because of what Christ does. And we realize that faith is like physical life. You know, none of us chose to be conceived and born. Our life was a gift to us. So none of us have chosen God. He has chosen us and given us the gift of life. Our hope is all because of what he has done. And we need to make sure that that's not undermined. We need to make sure that we cling to that hope and none other. In every age, the hope of believers is undermined by the heresy that it's somehow us. It's what's in our heart. It's what's in our life. That the essence of salvation depends upon what's here. But as the girls, not boys, helped us understand today, while salvation truly influences our lives do not bring about our salvation. And what happens if we don't keep it straight? It's as silly as thinking that wet streets cause rain. And it leads to real suffering and real fear. People look at the quality of their repentance and the degree of change in their lives, and they say, that doesn't deserve heaven. That doesn't deserve salvation. That's inadequate. And they lose hope. Or people look at the feeling in their hearts, and what do they find in their hearts? Apathy, doubt, questioning, a weak faith. And they think, this, what's in my heart, doesn't measure up to what God expects. It isn't enough to earn or deserve salvation, and they also lose hope. Where people look for the supernatural in their lives. They look for some sort of sign. They have to count every example of God's providence in their lives as a miracle. Otherwise, they're not assured that God is with them. And if their life is crummy, and if there's full of tragedy and sorrow, then they say, what has God done for me? And they lose hope. They lose the assurance of heaven. Now, I call this sort of a low-grade despair. It isn't that people live in a perpetual state of depression or are on the verge of ending it all. It's just that they put it out of their minds, this thought of what happens when we die, because it's just one of those things that we can't do anything about. We can't be sure about. We can only be hopeless about it. Now, you remember we've had a number of evangelism seminars over the years, and you know how we talk about the way to bring up the gospel? And one of the ways that we do that, we're told, is ask somebody the question, if you were to die today, are you sure that you would go to heaven? Well, somebody did a study of how that question is perceived these days and concluded that for many people, that is just irrelevant, because people just don't want to think about that anymore. Because what hope do they have? And so they're in this state of low-grade despair. But the assurance of our salvation isn't to be found in our lives or in our hearts. But the assurance of our salvation is found in the cross. And that's why I can always assure you that there is hope. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is what has been given to you. And so you can look in your life and you can find and acknowledge its sin and repent of it. You can look at your heart and you can say, well, there aren't the feelings there, the strength of faith that I want. And you can look at the events in your life and you don't see miracles. Instead, you see a cross and you can say, it doesn't matter, because my hope is in Christ and what he did. And the fact that he has promised to me the gift of forgiveness and everlasting life. So the gift of salvation isn't going to find its complete fulfillment here and now. We don't look forward to heaven on earth. Rather, we're in possession already of heaven in heaven. And as much as we may want instant gratification and the completion of our salvation now, our Lord has a life he wants us to lead between now and the time when eternity comes to us in its fullness. He He has a life he wants us to lead, as we'll see in a minute. And what this means is that he's given it to us to be forward-looking in our lives. That we live our lives in view of his resurrection leading to our own resurrection. Through the cross, Paul tells us, the Lord has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You find it interesting that this verb is in the sense of an accomplished fact? That you've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is to emphasize that our salvation is accomplished. It is accomplished after all. Not in the quality of our spirituality or the feeling of our hearts or in the supernatural in our lives, that it's accomplished in the cross so that we share in his resurrection. This very body that someday is going to be buried unless the Lord comes sooner. This very body is what will be raised from the dead. And what's more, we will share in his glory also, as we ourselves will dwell with him in a new heaven and a new earth and spend eternity living in his immeasurable goodness toward us. Now that's something to look forward to. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Think about that. God's plan is to spend eternity showing his kindness to you. And it's already yours by grace through faith. And part of that is because what he has done for you on the cross and in calling you to faith already has a result in your life. For we are his workmanship, he says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The fact is that there is life in believers, new life, different life than we were born into, added life, spiritual life. And the main thing about it is its focus. It isn't about the quality of our life or the strength of our faith or the intensity of our devotion. It's that our life is focused on Christ. Our faith, strong or weak, takes hold of a perfect Christ. And our devotion acknowledges Christ, not us, but Christ as Lord. And as a result of this, God tells us that he accomplishes in your life good works that he had planned from eternity for you and me to do. This is that life that I was talking about that God wants us to lead. And you may not even know. You can't read the mind of God by what happens in your life. So you may not even know what it is especially that he accomplishes in your time here on earth. But you can rest assured that what you do out of love for him, what you do in accord with his will, to his glory, to the welfare of others, is in fact God's work in you. Now, sometimes people say, well, don't everybody do good works? Well, in one sense, yes. According to their vocations, God can accomplish things through all kinds of people, unbelievers as well. Chances are, if you've ever eaten a dried apricot, it's been grown by a Muslim in Turkey. That's where most of them come from. And they're perfectly good apricots. God provides for the world through all kinds of people. But for Christians, for believers, there's an added dimension. What makes something a good work is that it is done in faith toward God and love toward our neighbor. And that God is hidden in what we do to accomplish some good, to use us as his instruments in this world. Of his great mercy, he saved us by means of the cross. Of his great mercy, he plans on spending eternity pouring out his kindness upon us. And because of his great mercy, he does good in the world that he planned to do through us as his instruments. Not because we've earned or deserved it, but all because of the cross. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.